Scripture today is from the 24th Psalm, beginning with the first verse. Hear the word of God. The earth is the Lord's, and all that is in it, the world and those who live in it. For he has founded it on the seas and established it on the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? Those who have clean hands and pure hearts, who do not lift up their souls to what is false and do not swear deceitfully, they will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from the God of their salvation. Pray with me. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, this is the Sunday before Loyalty Sunday, which means this is the Sunday the pastor preaches on stewardship, which means today is the Sermon on the Amount. Nervous laughter fills the congregation. And it's always a challenge for the stewardship committee, for the pastor. I mean, how do you challenge people who need to be challenged, perhaps, to give more? While at the same time being grateful for people who are already giving you a generous portion of their resources. How do you find that balance? Well, our stewardship committee has been reading books about this, and there's a lot out there now that is worth reading. And one of the things that they've been reading is pastors are supposed to lead the way and share their giving story. So since I'm leaving town, that's easy to do a hit and run today and do that. So I just want to tell you some of the principles that Kathy and I have used over the years for giving. And then I have a story. So, first of all, giving, you give your first fruits. That's in the Bible. We give our first fruits, we give off the top. You give at the beginning of the month rather than from what's left at the end of the month. That's a way of being intentional about what you give, about me deciding how I'm going to spend my money instead of at the end of the month looking to what's left and trying to decide, well, out of what I haven't spent yet, what will I give? And I learned that certainly in seminary when I read the Bible and took the stewardship class, but actually the person who taught me most about that was Rusty Lehman, who was a member of our church, worked for Abbott. He got transferred away, knew he was coming back in a couple of years, and he just kept giving to the church. All the while he was gone, every month we would get a check. And later he said, you know, every month I sit down and write my bills, and the first check that I write is to the church. He said, everybody else grabs a piece of me, you know, the bills I have to pay. He said, but I write that first check joyfully because I know it's going to God and it's doing something good for God. So I love to write that first check, and it's the most important check that I write. And he did that every month for, I think, 3 years while he was away. So I learned about giving off the top from Rusty. We talk about proportionate giving, giving a proportion of what we have. I mean, how do you decide what's fair? How do you know what's a fair amount? Well, the Bible talks about a tithe, 10%. 10%, well, that on the one hand, $1 out of 10 doesn't seem like much, but that adds up. Well, Kathy and I have tried to do proportionate giving over the years. And I look back to our early years when we were new in a house and young kids, and you know, we were at that 7%, 8% level. When we did the building campaign, we thought, well, we need to bump that up, and we were up at 10, and then of course college hit, so we were dropped a couple of percent. You know, we've just sort of fluctuated, but we've tried to aim at that. And the point, of course, is not that you need to do that too, but I think it is worthwhile to think about, well, what percentage of my income do I give? What percentage of what I've been blessed with do I turn around and give back? And for us, that was all of our charitable giving, which was, you know, 90% of our charitable giving or more, 95% was to the church. But what do I give back to make the world a better place? It's worth thinking about what that percentage is and saying, is this what I want to do? Again, being intentional and purposeful about how you use the financial resources that you have. So I encourage you to do that, to figure that percentage and then say, does this reflect my gratitude to God for what I've been given? And if it doesn't, then then raise it 1% a year until you get to a place where it reflects what you believe is important and how you believe you should use the resources which have been entrusted to you. I remember reading a story about a man after the stock market crash back in the 1930s, and he'd been very, very wealthy, and he'd given away a lot of his money, and he lost almost everything when the market crashed. And he was standing with a friend outside one of the buildings that his generosity had helped to build, and his friend said, "I'll bet you wish you had some of that money back now that you've lost almost everything. I'll bet you'd like some of that money you gave away back." And Manjika said, "No, actually." He said, "You know, everything I kept for myself, I lost. But everything I gave away remains." Well, when Kathy and I move, one of the things we'll keep doing is keep giving to our Pay It Forward to pay the mortgage for this building, because we believe in what this building enables all of us to do as a congregation. And you know, I look back over the years and I think, you know, we've given away a healthy amount of money over the years. And I think the money we've given away remains, not just in the building, but in the impact on lives through this church. But why give? Maybe that's the most important thing. Why do we give? I think of the Palm Sunday story. You know, Jesus tells the disciples, not the Palm Sunday, the Maundy Thursday story where, no, you're right, it is the Palm Sunday story, where Jesus is about to enter the holy city. He's looking for something to ride on, so he sends two of the disciples into the city to find a donkey. And he says, when you find the donkey tied with a rope, he says, go to the master of the donkey and say, may we have the donkey, the Lord has need of it. The Lord has need of it. And I think about the resources that have been entrusted to me, and I think, you know, for many of those resources, the Lord has need of them. The Lord needs what we have in order to do God's work. And so I look around and I see the things that happen here, the things Chuck and Paul talked about, the difference that's made in our community, the difference that's made within our children, because of what we give. The Lord has need of my resources. But even more, give out of gratitude. Give out of gratitude for what God has given to me, what God has done for me, for this life that I have. And gratitude is by far, the major motivation for giving. For giving dollars, but not just that, for giving time, for giving skills and ability, gratitude for this life that has been given to me. Well, Jesus told parables, and I like that, so I have a little parable for you today. So the story is told of a rabbi who is having what we in the world would call, today's world would call a midlife crisis. He was having doubts about his vocation, about his teaching and his preaching of the word of God to the people of the synagogue. He prayed, but he seemed to get no answer. He felt less and less affection for his wife, and he prayed, but he got no answer. He felt himself going through the motions of his job, his family, his whole life, and he prayed, but he got no answer. Finally, one day he looked up from reading the sacred scrolls of the scriptures, and he prayed, "Even your word, O God, seems empty to me. Why, there seems to be not even one verse in your Bible that speaks to me. Why, O God, does your word have no power?" Well, that night the rabbi had a dream. He dreamt that he was being lifted on the wings of the angels to the heavenly Jerusalem. At last, he thought in his dream, at last I will stand before the face of God, and I will demand an audience from the Almighty for my troubles. And sure enough, there he stood before the throne of grace, his head down in reverence. But as he lifted his eyes to challenge his Maker, he found the throne empty. Empty. God was not there. But on his seat, was a scrap of paper. The rabbi picked up the scrap of paper, and he read only this verse from the 24th Psalm. The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it. The first verse of the 24th Psalm, a scripture that he had read and memorized since he was a child. Disappointed, the rabbi tossed a scrap of paper onto the streets of Jerusalem. And the wind blew the parchment around the corner there in the heavenly city and disappeared. Well, the dream ended, and the rabbi woke filled with the same disappointment that he had felt in his dream. He lay in bed, lacking the strength to get up to face another day. Outside his window, a bolt of lightning flashed and thunder roared, and suddenly the face of his young daughter appeared by the side of the bed, filled with fear. Daddy, I'm scared. And without thinking, the rabbi spoke the words that he and his daughter both knew by heart. The earth is the Lord's, all that is in it. And a calm came over his daughter's face as she remembered that even the thunder, even the lightning were part of the world that God had made. And the rabbi felt just a little of that calm himself as he got out of bed. The rabbi sat down to his breakfast of bread and milk and eggs, and before he ate, he just looked at it for a while. He looked at what was before him on the plate. He thought of the strange yet marvelous mixture of earth and seed and water and fire, of bird and animal, of human hands that had somehow combined to make this meal possible. He thought of the people of his synagogue, himself included, who regularly gave money so that the poor also could eat a breakfast like this one. He recognized that his ordinary breakfast was actually quite extraordinary. And he prayed, "The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it." And on this morning, his breakfast seemed to fill a little more than his stomach. He walked over to the synagogue to meet with a young man of the village who was that very day heading off to the city to attend the university. That was a rare opportunity in those days. But the young man was having some second thoughts. He was not sure he wanted to leave home, and he was also concerned about what they might teach him there. He was a young man with a young faith, and he had heard that some of those who went away to the university came home doubting, even disbelieving the faith of their childhood. Almost without thinking, the rabbi said, "The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it." And the young man looked perplexed for a moment, but then hopeful. "So there's nothing they can teach me there that God does not want me to know?" "No," the rabbi answered. "A person of faith does not fear knowledge. All knowledge leads to God if we have the wisdom to see it." Relieved, the young man went home to pack his belongings. An old friend came by in the afternoon, one who had done well in the world of money. The friend did not attend synagogue much, but he would occasionally stop by to make a small contribution and to reminisce with the rabbi. But on this day, the rabbi found himself accepting his friend's coin with the now familiar refrain, "The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it." His friend looked puzzled, then a little offended. "Surely you're not suggesting that the money I've just given you is not my own, but it belongs to God instead?" And the rabbi surprised himself by nodding, "Yes." "But I earned this money. I earned it," the man said. "Yes," the rabbi said, "you earned it by using the brains and the abilities and the opportunities that God has given you. You see, my friend, your money and your time and your skills, they all belong to God, but they are entrusted to you to use for good." His friend, at first angrily, but then thoughtfully said, "But that would change everything." And again, the rabbi just nodded. His friend slowly rose from his chair, pressed a few more coins into the rabbi's hand. "Only you could say this to me," he said. We will speak of these things again. Now, of course, when the rabbi took his friend's gift to the village orphanage, I don't have to tell you what verse of the scripture went through the rabbi's mind. It had always been easy for the rabbi to see that these poor children were God's children, since they belonged to no one else. It was now easy to see, however, how those poor children had been trusted by God to people such as he. Those hungry faces seemed not now so much as a duty as an opportunity, a privilege. And surely I do not need to tell you that when the rabbi came back to the synagogue and found the scroll open on his reading desk, I need not tell you what verse to which the scroll was opened. As the sun began to set, the rabbi headed home for his supper. He came through the gate, he happened to look in the window, and there was his wife sitting in a chair reading to his son and daughter, one on each knee. He paused. It had been a long time since he had looked at his wife and looked at his children, really looked at them. He saw her arms wrapped with care around each child, balancing the book precariously on all three laps. He saw the changing expressions on her face as she played the parts of different characters. He could sense his children's soundless laughter through the glass as they shrieked with silent delight at what must have been a very funny story. And you know, don't you, what words the rabbi spoke to himself? The earth is the Lord's, and all who are in it. The rabbi saw how his wife and his children were not his, after all, but had been entrusted to him for a time by the God who had lovingly made them all. The rabbi watched his family through the glass until the darkness fell, and when his wife lit the evening candles, he went inside to find a light he had not seen and a warmth he had not felt for a long time. That night, the rabbi dreamed again, and the angels came once again to lift him up to the heavenly Jerusalem, but this time the rabbi stopped them. "Leave me here," the rabbi said. "The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it. I have found my God here." So the angels went back into heaven, and the dream ended, and the rabbi slept soundly for hours, later to awake to a world that he would never see in quite the same way again. Pray with me. O Lord, give us grateful hearts for all we have been given. For Christ's sake, yes, for the world's sake, but also for our own sakes. Amen.